This morning, we have the honor of baptizing somebody. We have the honor, first of all, of hearing Tola's story of how she put her faith in the person of Jesus, and she is coming to be baptized.
My name is Omotola Olaniyo. I was born in Saudi Arabia, raised in Nigeria, into a Christian family. As a child in a Christian family, going to church with my family every Sunday was the norm. I grew up thinking going to church was a must. Now, I'm not saying this is wrong, but the events in the last 1 year made me realize I was going to church because my parents took the family to church, and the fear of what people would think or say if I missed a Sunday. But being a Christian and attending church should be a personal decision as a result of your confession for Christ. For about a year, I had to live all by myself in Nigeria while my family was thousands of miles away in another country. It was mixed feelings. I was happy because of freedom, I could do whatever I wanted. And I was sad because I would miss my family. I attended church regularly for a while, and then I stopped because I got tired. I got tired because I was attending, not because I really wanted to, but I thought I had to so I wouldn't have to answer questions from church members and even my family. During this period, the mild acne I've always had got severe, and I tried several medications, but it only got worse to the point that my own face irritates me. This illness, I'll say, is a blessing in disguise because I said to myself, if medications would work, then maybe I should better run back to God. And so I resumed going to church so that God would heal me. Because I had strayed, and then I realized I had never confessed Jesus as my Savior, I later did, and I started studying the Bible regularly. My favorite verse being Jeremiah 30:17. Even though I wasn't healed immediately, in fact, it got even worse for months. But I realized that there's joy and peace on my inside. I didn't allow life situation determine my joy. I'm thankful because right now, I no longer have acne, but I've also developed a relationship with God. I decided to get baptized today because of this decision to live for God and to constantly seek Him.
And has been teaching us from the book of Acts in the Bible that talks about the very first church after Jesus died and was crucified and rose. And one of the things that Peter said when the people asked him, and they were coming to believe in Jesus by the droves, and they asked him, "What do we do? What do we do?" And Peter simply said, "Once you have chosen to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, then ask for forgiveness for your sins and get baptized." And some of you here today might have never seen this before, but you know what? The Bible tells us that Jesus himself got baptized. He went to the Jordan River, and he was submerged under the water, and he got baptized. And so we follow that example here at Circle Drive Alliance Church, and Tola is here to be baptized.
Tola, do you declare that Jesus Christ is your Savior and Lord?
I do.
Based on that declaration and the testimony that we just heard, I baptize you now, my sister, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We were buried with Christ in baptism, and we were made to walk in newness of life. Please continue to pray for Tola during this week. This is a benchmark in her life. And please protect her through your prayers. And also, by the registration desk to that way out there, Tola will be standing there under the sign that says Celebration, and she will be there. Please take the time to come around and congratulate her and let her know that you're praying for her. If you have not been baptized, this is a great opportunity for you to say, "Yes, I'd like to be baptized." In your connection card, fill that out and say, "I would like to be baptized," and we'll get a hold of you this week. God bless you.
Well, this was a great week. Thank you to the people who came throughout the week to pray with us, and we had about 100 people over the course of this week doing a prayer walk. We're praying for your friends, that they would come to know Christ, and we're also praying for those who are doing the renovation on our building. We're praying for the two services that will be happening soon, and I'm unfortunately the news bearer this morning that we'll continue to meet here for the next at least a month. We ran into some renovation trouble with the scaffolding people. They can't be on site tomorrow, so we'll let you know when we're going to have those two services. And we just have to roll with whatever comes our way, and thank you for being flexible. So hopefully we'll see you here again at 10:30, and just let the news get out there as well. Well, today we're talking about integration, and it's quite a subject. I was thinking about the New England Patriots, who are supposedly going to the Super Bowl next week. You know, and it's just an integrated event, isn't it? All these players on that team getting to the Super Bowl. And it wasn't just Coach Belichick. Hope I pronounce his name correctly. I should know that name. He's in the news quite a bit now. And it wasn't just the defense and, you know, protecting Tom from all the people rushing in on him. And it's not just the offense catching that ball, but apparently now it's also the integrated combined effort of the ball deflator helping them to get to the Super Bowl. And isn't that quite a news story? What do they call it? Deflategate or something? Isn't that amazing what we will do to win? And today we want to talk about a much cleaner subject matter that everybody in the body, in the church, matters, and it's an integrated event. So let's pause and pray and get into the subject matter this morning. Thank you, God, for the church and that it is a movement. And help us to understand what she really is so that we don't become static, and this movement will continue to move centuries later. And so give us ears to hear and help me communicate this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We've been saying that the church is not just an idea. It's not a teaching. It's not a set of beliefs. It's not some place you come to. It's not a building. It's not a budget. It's not about having a Bible. It's not about banners and all of those things. It's not about a band or a type of music style. The church is really a movement. And it began a couple thousand years ago when this message of Jesus Christ hit the streets. These 120 believers who were in the upper room praying that the Holy Spirit would descend upon the people, and then 3,000 people responded when Peter preached the message on the day of Pentecost. And a few weeks later, 5,000 men believed in Jesus when again the message was preached. It was not just something among dozens among a nation. It was thousands of people coming to Christ. It was a movement. It was 10% of the population of Jerusalem believing in Jesus Christ. And there was a groundswell that kind of upset the delicate balance of power between Jerusalem and Rome. Suddenly, this new movement was coming into being. And there was some fear in the air because there were so many of them. And some people thought, you know, they were afraid that this movement would come against Rome because it was Rome who tried and crucified Jesus Christ, their leader. And others were thinking that this movement would come against the Jews because Jesus spoke so eloquently and powerfully against the religiosity of Judaism. And so there was this fear in the air, but there was also this excitement, this Jesus who had come out of the grave alive and appeared to the disciples, there was momentum and movement and excitement, and people were saying, wow, he has come out of the grave. And this was not some movement. This was not some occasion that happened long, long ago and on a galaxy far, far away. It was just around the corner and down the street where Jesus came out of the grave alive. And people had seen Jesus. They had heard about him. They had relatives and friends who were healed by him. And now Jesus had appeared to a whole bunch of people in Jerusalem. And so when they said, Jesus is risen from the dead, there was no objection. There was nobody saying, oh, wait a minute, you must be mistaken. They knew they were eyewitnesses to this great event. And then in chapter 5, verses 41 and 42, it says, the apostles left the high council rejoicing that God had counted them worthy to suffer dishonor for the name of Jesus. You remember last week we left off the story that Peter and James had spent the night in jail, and they had been told not to proclaim Jesus Christ. Remember the lame man that they healed in Jesus' name, and this was a buzz in the city, and the religious leaders were afraid and said, don't teach about Jesus anymore. And they went back, and remember, they prayed for boldness. It was boldness that got them in trouble. They prayed for boldness again, and they went out into the streets, and all of the apostles were arrested. Because the Sanhedrin was afraid to kill these guys, it says they were flogged, and then they left that thing, that whole experience, bloody backs, you know, bleeding and hurting, but rejoicing that they were worthy to suffer dishonor for the name of Jesus. And 42 says, and every day in the temple and in their homes, they continued to teach and preach this message. The Messiah that you are looking for is Jesus. Now, they didn't go back there and say, you know, why do bad things happen to good people? You know, why am I suffering? You know, all of the self-indulgent statements that we have when we're stopped from our self-indulgent life. They were happy that they had this occasion to suffer for Jesus Christ. And so the church grew, and it overflowed out of Jerusalem into the surrounding areas. So they developed kind of a hierarchy of sorts in order to service all of the people that were coming to Christ. And you can imagine the stress that this placed on the movement. And in chapter 6, verses 1 to 7, it talks about, as the believers rapidly multiplied, there was rumblings of discontent. And those who spoke Greek complained against those who speak Hebrew. This was not a new situation. This was ongoing. It was kind of like the Palestinians and the Jews, that kind of problem that was in seed form. It was exasperated by the number of people at the day. And they were saying that their widows were being discriminated against in the daily distribution of food. I won't go into the explanation of why that was. There was always difficulty when there is growth. Thankfully, they didn't have the same problems that we have, but they had some problems that they had to encounter and to deal with. So in verse 2, it says, the 12 called a meeting of the believers and said, we apostles should spend our time preaching and teaching the word of God and not administrating a food program, they said. They rightly determined what their role was. They said they needed to keep the vision, the movement alive, and give themselves to prayer and so on. And the people need to work together to do the practical ministry. So verse 3 says, now look around among yourselves, brothers, and select 7 men who are well-respected and full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, and we will put them in charge of this business. So they wanted people who were respected. They wanted people who were capable. And they placed them in this role to do this practical ministry. And verse 4 said, then we can spend our time in prayer and preaching and teaching of the word. Because they wanted this movement to keep going. This was why God put them here and what Jesus wanted them to do. Now, at Circle, our problems are different. We've been looking at what is preventing us from getting the message of Jesus into the community. How is it that we can penetrate our workplace and our school and this city and this nation and around the world? And how do we equip people so that they're confident in their ability to share the message of Jesus wherever you are? And so we want to look at all of our ministries and make sure they're working together so we accomplish this end and keep the main thing the main thing. Because it's easy to have silos and to get off track very quickly. We can have one department doing one thing and another department doing another thing and another department doing something else, and pretty soon we're working against each other instead of with each other. And so we have to look at this whole issue of integration. And so we have to do that because every once in a while you look around and you say to yourself, why are we doing this thing? Why do we put all of this energy into this thing and it produces so little fruit? And you remember a few weeks back we were talking about even Common Ground that we started a few years ago, and it was for a place that we could come and we could bring our friends that maybe are on a spiritual journey and have this conversation with them. And if we're not careful, it just becomes a place where we can get cheap food and, you know, visit with our buddies. And so we had to say, look, wait a minute. Let's keep the main thing the main thing. Why is it that we do all of these things? They have to be integrated. And so we're giving attention to the integration of all the ministries so that we work together and know what end we are trying to accomplish. Now, the next verse says, this idea pleased the whole group, and they chose the following, Stephen and a bunch of other people. Next verse. And these seven were presented to the apostles, who prayed for them as they laid their hands on them. And they were commissioned now to deal with the problem of the widow's daily distribution. And so we too must release people and do what is necessary to increase our effectiveness in getting the name of Jesus out. Why? Verse 7 says, because God's message was preached in ever widening circles, and the number of believers greatly increased in Jerusalem, and many of the Jewish priests were converted too. And so it wasn't just the common people, but some of the Jewish priests began to see that Jesus was the Messiah that they were looking for. We sang that song, The Lamb of God, this morning. And if you're a new person, that might be strange. Like, what is this Lamb of God? And that was Jesus. Because all of the Jewish people knew they carried the weight of sin in their lives. And they knew it was a life for a life. Blood had to be shed in order to be covered for their sin. And they would bring an innocent, perfect little lamb that was sacrificed as a covering for their sin. And some of these priests were coming to realize, this is actually, Jesus is actually the Messiah. He is that Lamb of God. And he does take the sin of the world away. Now notice, although Stephen was appointed to serve tables and administer food, it did not absolve him from the responsibility of sharing the name of Jesus Christ with his people. And so all of us, we may not be trained theologically and biblically, but we all have this responsibility. We all can say to our friends, you know what? I believe in Jesus Christ, and my life has changed in this way because of his intervention in my life. And I am part of a church that loves people who are on a spiritual journey. And why don't you come and see? Why don't you come with me? And why don't we have lunch after in our common ground, our restaurant together? And why don't we journey together? And we will see here that Stephen was really powerful in his declaration of Jesus Christ. He was a man who spoke out boldly for Jesus. And you can read the whole story in Acts chapter 6 and verse and Acts chapter 7 this afternoon. It's a great story. Now, since Stephen was not an apostle, perhaps the Sanhedrin thought, well, we couldn't kill all the apostles, but maybe we can make some movement here with this guy who isn't an apostle. And so they invite Stephen in, and apparently the Sanhedrin had paid off some people to say things about Stephen that he did not do, and to say things that were not true. And so they had all this false witness against him, and they tried him. And in Stephen's response, it is the longest sermon in the whole Bible, his response to this accusation. And he takes the Old Testament way back from the Abraham, the man of faith, all the way through the Old Testament. He shows how integrated Jesus is in this story. And Canadians would say, but Stephen went a little too far. Like in his story, he concludes, he says, he calls the Sanhedrin, the religious people, he says, he calls them stubborn, heathen at heart, deaf to the truth, resistant to the Holy Spirit. And, you know, we would say, Stephen, you should read How to Win Friends and Influence People. You know, you took this way, way too far. But Stephen was filled with the Spirit and felt he needed to be bold, and he had to show them that this was a plan of God right from the very beginning, right to now. And just like others had resisted, the prophets had told people, look, repent, now turn around. And they resisted. He's saying, look, Sanhedrin, you're just like them. And they were angry. They took him outside the city to kill him, to stone him to death. And Luke, Dr. Luke, who writes this section of Acts, says that this was the turning point. This was the beginning of a persecution that went around the whole area. And he also foreshadows, he introduces a character who would make the biggest difference in the local church. And here's how he explains it in Acts 6 or Acts 8. He says, Saul, who became the Apostle Paul, was one of the official witnesses at the killing of Stephen. And a great wave of persecution began that day, sweeping over the whole church in Jerusalem. And all the believers, except the apostles, fled into Judea and Samaria. Now remember, when Jesus was about to go, and he said to his disciples, look, okay, guys, I want you to wait in the upper room, and I want you to pray until the Holy Spirit descends. And when he does, you'll be my witness. In Jerusalem, they're thinking, okay, we got Jerusalem. In Judea, and I thought, oh boy, it's a little bigger. In Samaria, and they said, Samaria, we don't like Samaritans. We never go there. We avoid Samaria. Jesus said, look, you're going to Samaria and to the whole ends of the earth. And now, here, because Stephen was willing to die, become the first martyr, they were spread. And so some godly men came and buried Stephen with loud weeping, and Saul was going everywhere to devastate the church. He went from house to house, dragging out both men and women to throw them into jail. I mean, Saul thought he was doing God a favor. He became the first century inquisitor, and he believed he was serving God by stamping out this new movement that was against Judaism that had a long history with God. And this went on for 3 years. He persecuted, jailed, and killed Christians. And the church, it says, spread through this time. This movement could not be stopped. It just kept spreading. It was like, you know, they'd take the anthill and the ants would spread, and they'd try to take the ants at a new anthill and that would spread, and so on and so on. You could not stop this thing. This persecution actually was helping to spread the gospel. And could I just say on that point, I was with a friend this week who lives in the Middle East, and he said, ISIS is actually helping the cause of Jesus Christ. Some of the Muslims in that region are saying, if they are doing this in the name of God, then we need a new God. And in mass, thousands of Muslims in that region of the world are coming to Jesus and believing in him. And so we thank God that he is never caught by surprise. And even here we see this persecution was actually advancing the movement of the church in the first century. And so it goes on to say in verse 3, I think it is, that Saul was going everywhere to devastate them, and then he had an encounter on the Damascus Road where he actually met Jesus Christ. They said it was like a light and a voice, and he fell to the ground. And it says, as he was nearing Damascus on this mission, a brilliant light from heaven suddenly beamed down upon him. He fell to the ground. He heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" He wasn't saying, "Why are you persecuting it or the movement?" He was saying, the voice was saying, "Why are you persecuting me?" And the implication is that whatever you do to believers, you do to Jesus. Because we are the representation of Jesus in the world. And we stand in God's presence as his representatives. And so is it any surprise that sometimes people don't like us as Christians? They persecuted Jesus and killed him. They will persecute us. But thank God, he is never blind to the persecution. He knows about it. He is with us, and it actually helps the cause of his name. So he neared Damascus and he was blinded. His friends picked him up and took him to Damascus where he was praying and waiting. And in chapter 9 of Acts, there was a believer in Damascus named Ananias. And the Lord spoke to him in a vision, calling, "Ananias." "Yes, sir. Yes, Lord," he replied. And the Lord said, "Go over to Straight Street." Now, this wasn't, you know, Dufferin Avenue and Straight Street. It was just a street that was straight. And he said, "Go to the house of Judas. When you arrive, ask for Saul of Tarsus. He is praying to me right now." And Ananias says, "Saul, Saul, that name's familiar. Oh, no. Saul, he's killed some of my friends. I don't think I want to look for him. I think he's looking for me." And he was commanded or asked to go to Straight Street. And the next verse says, "But Lord," he said, "go and do what I say, for Saul is my chosen instrument to take my message to the Gentiles and to kings, as well as to the people of Israel. Isn't that something? He is my chosen instrument to take my message to the Gentiles and to kings, as well as to the people of Israel. God calls some of the most unlikely people to do some great things. And talk about integration. God knew who he needed to do, and he knew who he needed to call to do it, to get his name out there. And these seemingly disconnected events have an integrated purpose. He needed Ananias to get involved to talk to Saul. And Ananias was not wired to do what Saul was wired to do. But Ananias was a man of prayer, obviously, and he listened to God, and he was an important link in the chain of the Apostle Paul coming to know Jesus Christ. And as we know today, Paul was a chosen instrument, and he had the greatest influence on Christianity of any person that I know. Now, if you are not a believer today, you have come on a great Sunday. I want you to know that you matter so much to God that he arranges the circumstances of your life in such a way that it will increase your craving to be connected to the divine, to be connected to God. And then God will intersect your path with vibrant Christian people to love you and to journey with you in your spiritual journey, so that someday you might come to know Jesus in a personal way. He wants you to settle the question of what happens to you when you die. And when Jesus came out of the grave alive, he said that you can live with him for eternity. And he wants you to do that. And not only does he want you to live eternally with him, he wants your life to matter every day of your life. And so God has wired you in such a way that he has placed a purpose inside of you that he will awaken when you acknowledge that Jesus Christ really is that Lamb of God who takes away my sin. And when you come to that place where you believe in him, life will begin to make sense. And so I want you to know, if you're not a believer, I'm just so delighted that you're with us today. I meet people all the time here and say, how is it that you came? And inevitably, it is somebody who's invited that person, or they're driving by this building, and it's like this building is calling out to them and just saying, why don't you come and see? Come and see. And so if you're here today, it is a divine event that this is part of your spiritual journey, and we're committed to that journey along with you. So you have come on a great Sunday. Now, notice when he says, my message, he says, I want you to take my message to the Gentiles. This is not a Jewish message. It's not a teaching. It's not reserved exclusively for people who were looking for a Messiah. This is a message for the whole world. And Saul was the most unlikely candidate to be a messenger to the Gentiles. Later on, of course, we say, oh my goodness, he was perfect. Perfect, well suited for the job. But at the time, Ananias was not convinced of that and was kind of afraid. But he opened the door so that Saul could come into the church and be part of this great movement. And I want you to know that God has opened the door for many of us here today as well. God thought so much of us that he put people in our pathway. Maybe He gave us the kinds of parents that would help us to discover this God who loves us. Maybe it was friends. In my own life, my uncle became a mentor who encouraged me into ministry. I had great mentors and pastors like Doug Willey and Ken Swanson and Ray Kincheloe. And these people invested into my life. And at the time, I didn't know it. They were God's gifts. And then God brought to me my partner, Beth, who has prayed with me and stood with me and loved me and encouraged me. And when I wanted to quit, just would say, let's hang in there. And so God does that for you. He brings people into your life in order to nurture that spiritual interest and that spiritual vitality. And guess what? God will send you into other people's lives, and you will become Jesus to them so that they come to know the message. So let me tell you, this is an integrated thing. You're not just a spectator at a church service. You are the church, and you are the only Jesus that some of your friends will meet. And you are the one that is the voice piece, and you are the one who loves them. And so never take that for granted. And always remember that you are God's agent to declare Jesus Christ in this generation. Now look at Acts chapter 9. It says, afterward he ate some food and was strengthened. And Saul stayed with the believers in Damascus for a few days, and immediately he began preaching about Jesus in the synagogue, saying, he is indeed the Son of God. He indeed is. And all who heard him were amazed. Isn't this the same Jesus? Isn't this the same man who persecuted Jesus' followers with such devastation in Jerusalem, they asked? And we understand that he came here to arrest them and take them into chains to the leading priests. And they marveled at this guy. Like, is this the same guy? Like, does he have a twin brother? Like, what's happening to this guy? And Saul's preaching became more and more powerful, and the Jews in Damascus could not refute his proofs that Jesus Christ was indeed the Messiah. And we will see another time that Saul, who became the Apostle Paul, was so effective in helping to spread the message of Jesus. This movement kept going so that it is here in the 21st century. It's alive and well. And the reason we're sitting here today is in part because of the Apostle Paul and his fervor to get the message out to people who were not Jewish in descent. Now, here's what I want you to see from this text, and I'll conclude with this, that this was an integrated movement. It was dependent on so many different factors. You know, without the 12 spending time with Jesus, without Peter and James and John leaving their fishing nets and following Jesus, we wouldn't be sitting here. And if it wasn't the 12 that went out and got the 120. And if it wasn't for the 120 in the upper room praying that the Holy Spirit would come, we wouldn't be here. And if it wasn't that the Holy Spirit descended on those disciples and they spoke in the language of the guests of the people, 14 to 16 different people groups, and these ordinary people were filled with the Holy Spirit and preaching Jesus in the language of those people. If it weren't for them, we wouldn't be here today. And if it wasn't that Peter responded to the question, are these guys drunk or what's going on? And he preached that message where 3,000 people believe. If it wasn't for Peter preaching that message, we wouldn't be here today. And if it wasn't for Peter and James on the way to the temple and saying to the lame man, get up, come on with us, and healing him in the name of Jesus, we wouldn't be here today. If it wasn't for the lame man in the temple who was saying, I'm healed, I can walk, we wouldn't be here today. And if it weren't for those disciples who were flogged and their backs ripped up and they go back and they pray for boldness, if it wasn't for that prayer and it wasn't for that attitude, we wouldn't be here today. And if it wasn't for Ananias, who responded to the promptings of the Spirit to go and talk to the Apostle Paul, you and I wouldn't be here today. And listen, there will be people sitting in here, if the Lord tarries, 100 years from now, and they will say, if it wasn't for her and him and that person and that person, and if they didn't tell me the message of Christ, I wouldn't be sitting here today. You see, it's not just for today, it's for the future generations. And God calls us to the church, to a movement. And we don't come to church, we are the church. And he says, look, I want you to be bold. I want you just to pay attention to the conversations around you every day. And when there's that moment, I want you to trust me. I'll put the words in your mouth. You don't have to worry. And you will be the link in the chain. And there will be kids back there who are at Kid City Studio and in that nursery, and they will say, if it wasn't for those leaders who gave their time and loved me and played with me and taught me about Jesus, I wouldn't be here today. And I want you to know that all of our ministries come together for this one reason. That people who don't know Jesus Christ, the way I read my Bible, spend eternity apart from God in a place called hell forever, and you might be the link in that chain to help them understand that Jesus is the Lamb of God, can take away the fear, the sin, the shame, the guilt. And not only will you live with him forever, that eternal life begins now. And bonus, the bonus is your life makes sense. It's not just about paying the bills, getting the kids to the practice on time. It's about your life matters for all eternity. And there's someone in your life that you are the only link in the chain. And if that doesn't get your juices going, friends, then can I introduce Jesus Christ to you? Because a follower of Jesus Christ is passionate about others coming to know what we know. And so today, I just want to say to you, the Holy Spirit might be speaking to you and calling you to a different kind of life, a life that matters. Would you respond and would you just say, God, I give you my life? And if you're not a believer, you might hear him saying, look, just check it out. Just ask the questions. Go search this out. This thing called Jesus, and follow it wherever it takes you. And so, as a church, we're just coming back to some of the basics. We're saying there's a purpose. The purpose is that we must tell others about Christ. We must disciple people to be able to share this Jesus, and we can all work together to do it. Are you ready for that? Are you up for that challenge? Would you bow with me in prayer? And now, Father, we just come to you in Jesus' name, and we ask that you would fill us with your Spirit. You would help us to be the link in the chain, that others would come to know you. And we ask for this power and anointing in Jesus' name. Amen.